Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to One and Messiah here on The Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday morning, and this is One and Messiah, where we teach the plan of salvation through the entirety of Scripture. So I hope you've had an awesome week. Today is a very special Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday, and we'll get to why it's called that, and I'm sure that you know, but Palm Sunday, of course, is the Sunday before Easter Sunday, the Sunday before the resurrection. And we're going to talk about Palm Sunday today because in this ministry, we talk about the entirety of Scripture. And we talk about how the New Testament is, of course, connected to the Old Testament. And the Old Testament prefigures the New, and the New fulfills the Old. And as Augustine said, the new is in the old concealed, and the old is in the new revealed. And Palm Sunday is one of those times where you see a connection. And you may or may not be aware of this passage that we're going to start with, but I think that it's important because, as I always say, if you don't have at least a working knowledge of Torah and the prophets, you can't really understand Jesus, why he came, how he came, what he did, why he did it in the way that he did it, the things that he said, and so forth. And Palm Sunday is a great example of that. And so we're going to talk about its Old Testament roots for a little bit, and then we're going to talk about its fulfillment on Palm Sunday. So we have to go back to the prophet Zechariah. Now, the prophet Zechariah is one of the minor prophets. He wrote right when the people were coming back from the exile in Babylon and Persia. He's mentioned in the book of Ezra, as that was the time where he was writing. And it's a tremendous book that has a lot of prophecy, has a lot of messianic overtones, and also includes how Gentiles will be included in the plan of salvation. So in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Zechariah 9:9. You can study that for your homework. Now, this is written approximately 500 years before Jesus is born. And here we have the description of the king of Jerusalem, the king of Zion, coming into the city, bringing salvation with him. Bringing salvation with him. Interestingly, the Hebrew word that's used here for salvation is Yeshua, which happens to be Jesus' name in Hebrew and in Aramaic. So his name is salvation. So your king is bringing salvation, but he's lowly. He's not coming on a white horse. He's not coming with a military escort. He's coming not only on a donkey, but he's coming on a colt, a very young donkey. So this is the approach of the Messiah into the holy city. He's the king, riding on a donkey. You know, in Psalm 2, verse 6, God says, "I set my king on the holy hill of Zion." And he's going to have authority and power. And so after a long, long wait from Genesis 3:15, whenever that was, until this moment of Palm Sunday, there has been a long, long wait. And now Zion, now, Jerusalem, your king is coming to you. And so you should rejoice. You should be shouting. The long anticipation is over. The long wait is over. And so there should be occasion for great joy, for shouting. People don't really shout for joy anymore, very much anyway. In this case, there would be ample reason to be shouting for joy. And the main thing is not only that he is the king, but that he is bringing salvation with him. He is bringing salvation with him. He's the God of salvation, as it says many places in the Psalms and some other places. He has the power to bring salvation. He gave the law so that the law would define the covenant. And as Paul tells us through Romans, the law defines sin. It defines when you have rebelled. It defines when you have not kept the law. But the Tanakh, the Old Testament, always points out that he's the God of salvation. He's the God of salvation. He's the lifter of our heads. And so now here we have the king coming into the city, bringing salvation with him, with all authority and power. And so he's not coming as a king. He's coming as a servant. He emptied himself and was a servant. This is well written about in Isaiah 52 and 53. If you've never read Isaiah chapters 52 and 53, this is the time to read it. In fact, as soon as you're done listening to this program, go and read the two chapters. This is an amazing, amazing passage that in the last, especially over the last 6 years or so since COVID, has brought many Jewish people in Israel to faith in Jesus, Yeshua, the Messiah. Because Isaiah describes a suffering servant. He doesn't describe a powerful military leader. Messiah is portrayed as a powerful military leader. He is portrayed as a warrior. But in these two chapters is one of the places where he is portrayed as a suffering servant, meek and humble. In Matthew 11, he says, "Learn from me because I'm meek and humble of heart." He's a kind and loving Savior. And he's riding into his city, and his sacrifice, capital S, is going to be in his city, Jerusalem, in about 5 days. And of course, all the sacrifices, all the blood atonement for sin had to be done in Jerusalem. God says, you do the sacrifices in the place where I put my name. And so in the wilderness, it was in the tent, the sanctuary. When the temple was built, it was in the temple on the Temple Mount. There has not been a temple since 70 AD, so blood atonement has not been possible for Jews. So he comes into the city meek and humble. And Paul points this out as well when he says that Jesus left the glories of heaven to come into our poverty, or as I like to say, into our garbage dump, in order to deal with our sin by blood. Because as the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. You can't make up for any of your sin by doing anything, let alone all the sin of your life. The Torah points out that this can only be done by blood. And the writer to the Hebrews ties that all together and says, this is what Jesus did as the eternal high priest and as the eternal sacrifice. So he comes humbly into the city on an animal of service. A donkey was a common animal that was used to transport things, to pull carts, to help with work, to ride on. The vast, vast, vast majority of people would not have had horses. Donkeys were much, much more common because they were much, much cheaper than a horse. You know, most powerful people would be disgraced if they were riding on a donkey. no political leader, no Roman ruler at this time would have come into a city riding on a donkey. They would have come on a big white horse or whatever. But he's the king. His kingdom is not of this world. He doesn't have to worry about what people think. He is fulfilling a plan that was made before the foundation of the world. And he does it in this particular way to fulfill another prophecy. So when we get to Palm Sunday, it's mentioned in all four Gospels. It's very, very important, as we're going to see in Luke's Gospel. This was planned before the creation, before anything was created. And we know from Torah, from the book of Exodus, that Moses was given the law. It's not the law of Moses. God gave the law to Moses. Moses becomes the mediator of the old covenant. Moses reads the law to the people, presents the law to the people. But they're told that in this month, the month of Nisan, can also be called Aviv, which means spring, on the 10th day of the month, you have to procure a lamb. And you have to keep the lamb at your house for 4 days. Interestingly, on Palm Sunday, when Jesus was riding into the city on that donkey, people in the city would have been shopping for a lamb. If you didn't have your own flocks, you had to buy a lamb. You had to buy a lamb that was spotless, that was without blemish. And you had to have it at your house by sundown that day so it could stay with you for 4 days before the Passover. So while people were buying the lambs, the true lamb, capital L, was riding into the city. While the priests were checking on the physical lambs to make sure they were appropriate for the Passover, to make sure they were unblemished, they were rejecting the true lamb, capital T, capital L, who was riding into the city in order to be the Passover sacrifice. This is really quite amazing. So this is the only time that Jesus rode in a procession, in triumph, so to speak. There were no trumpets, there were no heralds, no soldiers, no royal carriages, no horses. He's the suffering servant at this time, bringing salvation. His second coming will be completely different than this. His second coming, he will not be a suffering servant. He will be a conqueror, a judge, and the king. But here, he's bringing salvation. And for such an important event, we see that very little preparation is made. Very little. Compared to the preparation we learn about for things in the Old Testament, and even some of the things in the New Testament, this is so minimal. Tells him, go in the city, you're going to find this guy, you're going to have a donkey, nobody's ever ridden on the donkey. Tell him the master has need of the donkey. So it wasn't even his own animal. The prosperity preachers would probably fumble over this, but he had to borrow a donkey in order to fulfill Zechariah 9:9 and in order to do what he had to do on this particular day where the lamb was presented to the city. He had to borrow an animal. Like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:9, I alluded to before, for our sakes he became poor. He asserts his authority to take the donkey, and I'm sure they brought it back afterwards, and I'm sure his disciples didn't really understand, didn't have a clue of what was going on. But anyway, they put their clothes on the animal. And then he rode on the animal. Now, here's where it gets interesting. The city would have been very crowded, because it was only 5 days until Passover. And Passover, if you've studied Torah, you know, is one of the three pilgrimage feasts. At Passover, every man who's of age, 13 and over, has to go to Jerusalem. So families went to Jerusalem. The lambs were prepared. The lambs were sacrificed at the temple. The historian Josephus says that about this time in history, there were 250,000 lambs slaughtered at the temple just for Passover. Can't even imagine that. But there were multitudes of people in the city. The population was probably 3 or 4 or 5 times more than it would have been. So these multitudes lined the streets. The Pharisees didn't line the streets the way the people did. And common people who believed started cutting down branches and saying to him, "Hosanna to the Son of David," which means, "You are the Messiah, come and save us." Hosanna means come and save us. If you say Hosanna, it means come and save us now. So they say, "You are the Messiah, you are the Son of David, come and save us." So they paid him honor by cutting down branches and quoting from Psalm 118, verse 26, when it goes on to say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So they quoted Psalm 118 as they waved the branches and praised. This is also a fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, where you wave branches called a lulav, and you praise God while you're waving the branches. Here, apparently, they just used palm branches, but it's the same idea. This is a welcoming in of the kingdom. A welcoming in. We don't know if there were any Gentiles there, but in Psalm 72, it says that all nations will call him blessed. When the Bible says nations, it's talking about Gentiles. So all these people were moved. But then there was another group of people where they saw all this commotion and they saw him riding. They said, "Who is this?" They don't know who he is. So this is the eternal king, the God-man, coming into his city, coming into the holy city. This is the Holy One coming into the holy city, and they don't know who he is. He's the glory of Israel, as Simeon said on the day of the presentation. They don't know who he is. This is just some man riding in on a donkey. Why is there all this commotion? Why are there all these people waving branches and praising? They have no idea who he is. The common people, the multitudes, the people who knew about him and had heard him preach and had seen things that he had done, the miracles, they believed. So there was a group who believed and responded to that, and there was a group who had no idea who he was. Kind of like in every multitude. You know, we face that in multitudes of people or individual groups of people that we talk to. Some people know who he is. Some people have no idea who he is. I think we're making a big deal out of some man who was executed 2,000 years ago. What could that possibly mean to me? And then there was another group. Luke tells us beautifully in Luke 19. You can find this whole account in 28 through 40. I'm not going to read the whole scripture, but, well, maybe I will anyway, part of it. In verse 37, it says, Luke writes, "Then, as he was now drawing near the descent on the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the works they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples. But he answered and said to them, I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out. Oof. So this praise that was going on, this triumphal entry into the city that was planned from eternity, was going to be fulfilled. And even if the people didn't respond with praise, nature would respond with praise. The stones would cry out. The stones would praise. The stones would sing. And interestingly, it's kind of reminiscent of the account at the Nativity at Christmas time, where it talks about, you know, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. So it comes full circle from his birth to this point, because this is what he was born for. This is what he was born to do. He was born as a baby to come, to die, to be the eternal sacrifice, to be the eternal high priest, to provide for the forgiveness of sin by the shedding of blood. And as the writer to the Hebrews tells us, when they do Yom Kippur, the fulfillment of it is, he says, the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. That was a foretelling of what was going to happen. His blood hath infinite power to take away sin. And this is why he came into the world. That is the gospel. The world has forgotten today what the gospel is. I'm not going to get into that now. But the gospel is not about being nice and tolerating everything and not hurting people's feelings. This is the gospel. So instead of the Pharisees being overjoyed, like some of the people were, they wanted to rebuke him and rebuke the multitude. Instead of joining in the praise, they were enraged. And you can understand that in Jewish terms, you would never praise a human being. You would never praise a man. That would be a form of idolatry. So they see him as a man riding on a donkey, and people calling him the son of David and yelling for him to save them. This would have been idolatry to them. And they're implying that as a rabbi, he should know this. And so he should tell them to be quiet. But he doesn't tell them to be quiet, because this was planned from the beginning of the, from before creation, from eternity. The praise is going to come even if the people are quiet. The stones will cry out. Remember, John the Baptist and Jesus earlier said, God can raise children to Abraham from the stones if he wants to. The stones can praise. Later on at the crucifixion, 5 days later, there were earthquakes. The stones responded to what was going on by having an earthquake. And so people who believed, praised, called him the King, quoted from Psalm 118. Some people had no clue who he was and probably didn't care. And the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with this. They saw this as idolatry, revolution, rebellion, and wanted him to stop it. So here, the kingdom is breaking into the world. When Jesus came, the kingdom broke into the world. Because for the first time ever, and only time ever, God lived in our time and space. Not in timeless eternity, but in our time and space. So it says in verse 16, the disciples didn't understand this, but it says later they did. Because later on, after Pentecost, after they had been filled by the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost, then they understood. They understood Zechariah 9:9. They understood what had just happened a little while before, when he rode into the city. They understood that he was the king coming into the holy city. They understood what the Passover meant. And all these things became clear because the Holy Spirit, the other Paraclete, as Jesus called him, would have guided them in all truth. And so here we have Palm Sunday with its Old Testament roots, with the reaction of the people that were there as he rode into the city. And it's a day when the lambs are being presented. The true lamb was presented. Oh, I hear the music playing already. Ooh. Well, at least I got through it. Anyway, thanks for tuning in and join us next week when we'll talk about the resurrections. Have an awesome week.